Simply the Gospel is a Bible study resource ministry of Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana. Hello, this is Jim Pursley, thanking you for taking the time to listen to our audio devotional sermon series from the Gospel of Matthew. This audio devotional sermon is supplemental to our downloadable Matthew study found on our website at www.sovereignchristbiblefellowship.com. I would encourage you to visit our website for this and other useful resources. You are listening to Lesson 30, a review of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 35, entitled Christian Confrontation and Christian Forgiveness. Now picture yourself. You can feel the pain of offense nestling deeper into your heart. The words or actions against you just keep rolling over and over in your mind, playing over and over like an old record or a bad movie. And you find that your blanket of love simply isn't big enough to cover the offense against you. It's like an infected sore, like a splinter that just won't go away. Well, the question is, what do you do about it? What do you do? A Christian confrontation is absolutely necessary, but most of us avoid it like the plague. We don't like confrontation. I probably have heard that from nearly every person that has ever had to deal with confronting another Christian over a matter of offense. I don't like confrontation. I don't like confrontation. But when a Christian, a brother or sister in the Lord, has offended you, and after much prayer and introspection, that is looking inside yourself to see what your motives are, and praying, asking God, show me if my motives are pure, and you find that you just can't let it go. Like 1 Peter says, 1 Peter 4:9, let love cover a multitude of sins, and you find that you just are having difficulty. You can't let it go. What do you do? I want to frame this in this way. To do nothing is as dangerous and harmful as doing it the wrong way, confronting in a very hostile way. At stake is much more than your own inner peace or peace of mind. At stake is much more than your friendship with the other person or the fact that you have to see them each and every Sunday whenever you go to worship. At stake is so much more than that. At stake is the ability of the local church, your church, wherever you go. And if you are not involved in a fellowship and you find yourself offended, you are in a difficult place. Jesus gave Matthew 18 for our help as a body of believers. And in the local fellowship, what's at stake where there is trouble? And where it's not resolved, unresolved conflict, what is at stake is the ability of the local church to privately or publicly exalt the name of Jesus Christ with a pure heart and a clear conscience. The greatest injury inflicted upon the entire church where there is offense that is left unresolved. I have to say it again. The greatest injury where there is offense and conflict that is unresolved, the greatest injury is inflicted upon the church, because if it's left to run its entire course, unresolved conflict in the church or unresolved conflict among the children of God will result in division and spiritual paralysis. We'll be so focused on the problem that we will miss the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We won't be able to see it. You and I both know. I described it as a hurt that's nestling deep in your heart like a splinter. And it's rewinding in your mind over and over and over. And that's what you're focused on rather than focusing on Christ. So Jesus gives us the way to walk in the light and in freedom. So Matthew 18 provides us with both the principle and the practice of Christian confrontation and forgiveness. And I'll say this at the outset. this message, this lesson was preached over 3 Sundays, over 3 messages. So we're getting the very, very bare minimum of what God teaches us in the Scriptures. Even the exposition on 3 messages was not enough to cover what the Bible says, but it was my efforts to do it. But this lesson will provide just enough for us to be helped and to be able to practice Christian confrontation and Christian forgiveness. Now, contextually, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, falls under Jesus' call for Christians to become like little children. You can review Matthew 18, the earlier verses, and you'll see this. Simply put, Jesus is framing everything under the idea that Christians should be humble, non-scheming, pure in thought, and innocent of evil suspicion. You ever watch children when they're offended by the other? Oftentimes they handle it in the wrong way and that they might hit each other, but they usually confront each other by saying, "Hey, that hurt," or "Hey, you can't do that." Now, Christians are called, though, however, to handle confrontation in a different way, but very similarly in that you're quick. You don't let it fester. You don't let the wound become grotesque and sickening. But be like children, be humble, non-scheming, pure in thought, and innocent of evil suspicion. And so when Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. And in this, he's saying that this confrontation is to be quiet and private, not loud and public. You can't be loud in public and maintain a humble, non-scheming, pure in thought, and innocent of evil suspicion attitude for long, can you? You can't be childlike for long. So the first principle of Christian confrontation is this. The first steps in Christian confrontation is to be quiet. The first step is to be quiet and private. Jesus also says that this quiet and private meeting is intended to show or reveal the fault of the person who has offended you. Not faults. Notice it doesn't say faults. But it does say to show him his fault with the express purpose of winning your brother over. It's not meaning to say to prove that you're right and you win. You can chalk up a W in your column for you. Doesn't mean you're to show him he's wrong and that you're right, but rather that you would win back or restore the relationship of unity in Christ, that you share in Christ. This then becomes a principal purpose behind Christian confrontation. Christian confrontation is intended to reveal a real fault of the offender with the express purpose of restoring the love and unity you share together in Christ. Let that rest for a moment. Restoration, restoring the love and unity you share together in Christ. Now the next steps Jesus provides for us in Matthew 18 are given in the event that the first step of being quiet and private fails. God's plan doesn't fail, but our plans oftentimes do, and Jesus has given us a way that we can take another step, that we might restore unity and love in Christ together. But it's good to notice that Jesus provides us with a picture in that the matter remains private, but it only becomes more public in ever-expanding circles, like concentric circles. So the circle remains small and only enlarges as need be. So, like concentric circles, it will expand if need be. If for some reason the gentle efforts of going privately and then taking 1 or 2 witnesses fails, if they fail, then Jesus gives the final purpose of excommunication. Excommunication is a decision made by the church body, or it could, depending on how your church practices, by the elders of the church or the leadership of the church. But that excommunication is a very serious matter. But the idea even behind this excommunication is restoration. So you hope to restore, you hope to have restoration of love and unity, sometimes it doesn't happen. Jesus says if this does happen, then excommunication is the final step, but the hope is always restoration. Restoring the erring brother, because by that time it's been established that the offending brother is unrepentant. He won't listen. He doesn't want to hear it. He's hardened his heart. You can see examples of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul told them, excommunicate the immoral brother. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, I think it's the same situation. He's telling them, he was repentant. You put him out. Now he is sorrowful. He is repentant. Bring him back in. So the idea of excommunication is not to hurt, but to restore, with hopes of restoring. We cannot forget that the practice of Christian confrontation is to yield restoration and unity in the church body for Christ's sake. He is the one that we do this for his sake. We've been saved by him. We bear his name. We are his body on earth. We demonstrate his rule in a sense. And when we are at peace and we have restored relationships where there's been hurt and offense, we glorify God and through the person of Jesus Christ, and we make a testimony before the world that's beautiful. Now, verses 18 through 20 is oftentimes viewed or interpreted by modern Christians anyway in a very mystical way. It speaks of binding. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. First of all, we have to read this in the same context as the brother who sins against you and how to deal with Christian confrontation. Jesus is telling them something very important for us to believe and receive it today. The Lord is telling the church that she has the responsibility given by the Lord himself to judge matters as outlined in the preceding verses. So the prayerful, Christ-exalting local fellowship will literally carry out the Lord's will on earth through her humble and prayerful judgments. Humble and prayerful judgments. In this way, the church shows the manifold wisdom of God before the world, shows the mind of Christ through her actions. Well, the danger is, of course, that when leaders in churches judge in non-biblical ways out of arrogant hearts, basically writing a new word through their own authority, it becomes very ugly, becomes very dangerous. So Jesus frames everything. He frames the manner in which the church is to judge the erring brother in these words: my name, my name. So it has to be understood, the context of judgment within the church and the agreement between brothers and sisters in the church when it comes to judgment is in my name. Coming together in his name. In other words, the church that properly functions in judging an erring brother is a church that lives with the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ at the forefront of their minds. In other words, the greatest fear, if there can be a holy fear, is to bring reproach on the name of Christ. And if we judge in an unbiblical way, and if we judge out of prideful, arrogant hearts, then we will bring reproach on the name of Christ before the world. So the church that walks in the fear of the Lord, desiring nothing more than to hold out the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, is a church that is more qualified and able to judge the erring brother in a way that will lead toward restoration and unity in the body. Now, I'll wrap up our time by looking at verses 21 through 35 very briefly. But Peter leads out with a very interesting question I think we all could relate to. He asks the question, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me. Peter wasn't being facetious. I don't believe he was trying to be a smart aleck. He was simply saying, you know, we've been taught our whole lives long, be merciful. We are extremely merciful to forgive 7 times. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. It's important to understand Jesus' answers in context of the gospel of God, God's gospel. He says, in effect, forgive the repentant brother repeatedly without keeping score. And that is the essence of true forgiveness. To forgive is to love the other person by refusing to keep a record of wrong. To forgive is to love the other person by refusing to keep a record of wrong. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetfulness, but it does mean that you will make every effort never to dig where the sin and offense has been buried. I've heard it put like this before, when the sin is forgiven, you put out a no fishing sign. Well, Jesus tells a parable of an unforgiving servant, and it perfectly illustrates what should be our attitude toward forgiving any and all offenses committing against us. Very quickly, the first servant mentioned has an unpayable debt. It's an impossible debt. It's bigger than a mountain. And the king, the great king, forgives him. But he goes right out, grabs a servant that owes him just pennies. It's still a fair amount of money, but it's just pennies compared to the debt he owed the great king. The king with all authority forgave him. The servant with no more authority than the other servant refuses to be merciful on that servant who owed him pennies. Needless to say, the great king hears of it, and he prosecutes the unmerciful servant by putting him in prison until he can pay the full debt. Now, this doesn't mean that you lose your salvation until you forgive someone who's offended you. But I know for certain, I'm just sure of this, it does indicate, I think it seems to indicate, that the great Savior King Jesus will wear you out and break you down until you forgive your brother and are restored with him or her to love and unity together in Christ. Forgiveness is marvelous and a great gift that God has given us that we might walk together in unity and love in Christ. But let me ask you, has someone offended you and you've done nothing about it, yet you can't seem to let it go? Can your blanket of love cover it or not? If not, I urge you today to be prayerful about your own heart. Have they offended you in a way that you really are holding on to it selfishly? Is it causing friction and ruining the love relationship you have in Christ together? If so, you need to go to that person privately and tell them what's bothering you. And follow Matthew 18 in the context of the local church. I have to ask you, what will you do? Walk and be free. But don't walk alone. Walk with a brother or sister that you have a problem with so that you can be in unity and love together in Christ. Thank you for listening to Simply the Gospel. And remember, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.